We'll read together, please, in 1 Kings in chapter 17. First Kings chapter 17 at verse number 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, You get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went, and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Well, it's a place for reading this afternoon, and we trust it will be with the Lord's blessing. The man Elijah, as we know, is quite a character as we read the record in the scriptures, and yet the record of the scriptures is not very, very much. We've read here in 1 Kings in chapter 17, and there he is sustained at Cherith. And we read tomorrow evening in the will of the Lord about his supply at Zarephath. Then we come to chapter 18, and we find there that he sacrifices at Carmel. In chapter 19, we find him at the cave. He's sorrowful at the cave. And then there's a wee bit of a gap, for we don't find him in chapter 20, but we find him again in chapter 21. And in chapter 21, he makes some statements of condemnation. And then there is a lengthy gap. And we don't read anything more about Elijah until we come to 2 Kings. And in 2 Kings chapter 1, he subdues by a consuming fire. He calls fire from heaven. And then in chapter 2 of 2 Kings, he's swept up in a chariot. And that really is a conclusion of what we've got of Elijah in the Old Testament. When we come to the New Testament, we find him mentioned here and there. We find him mentioned in Matthew chapter 16. And there it is in similarity to Christ. Whom do men say that I am? And some said, thou art Elias, a similarity to Christ. When we come to chapter 17 of Matthew's Gospel, he's in splendid company. For in chapter 17, we find him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there we find Peter, James, and John taken up into the mount with the Lord Jesus. And there the company is Moses and Elias. In chapter 27 of Matthew's Gospel, there's a supposition at Calvary. You remember as he cried out, they said, he calleth for Elias. It was just a supposition. Then we find him again mentioned in the Gospel by Luke in chapter 4. And in the Gospel by Luke in chapter 4, it is the scope of the communication. The scope of the communication. You'll remember in Luke chapter 4 that it speaks there about the widow and Naaman, both outside the land. And it's talking about the days of Elijah. And then in John chapter 1, he's signified by Christ's forerunner. They say, art thou Elias? Then in Romans chapter 11, you find him again. It's a sad complaint, for it speaks in Romans chapter 11 about him interceding against the nation. And then the final reference to Elijah in our Bible is in James chapter 5, where it says about him being a man subject of like passions as we are. And there it is, his supplication on communion. And then those brief references in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, in the Gospels, in the Epistle to the Romans, and in James, you've got all the Bible tells us about the man, Elijah. I want first of all to try to fill in something of the background of this man's life, of the days in which he lived. I want us to think first of all of the darkness of the days, the darkness of the days. When you come to the reign of Solomon, the nation has reached its height. We don't read in the days of Solomon about a prophet. A prophet's required to bring the people of God back to God. The prophets are required when things are going wrong. But in those days of Solomon, everything seems to have been in accord with the mind of God, and there's no real prophet ministry in relation to Solomon's time. But by the time he reached the days of Elijah, some 58 years had passed and 7 kings. And you read through what it tells you about those 7 kings in 1 Kings chapters 14 through to chapter 16. And you'll find that they were cruel, wicked, ungodly men. Men who moved away from God. And in the process of 58 years, almost every trace of Jehovah had been removed from the land. They were worshipping Baal. The last of those 7 kings was the man that Elijah confronts, as we've been reading, this man Ahab. And Ahab had married the wicked Jezebel, and had introduced Baal worship right throughout the land. Baal worship swept the land. The idolatrous and licentious rites of Baal worship were practiced, and Jehovah was forgotten. And you look across the land, you say it's all dark, it's desperate. So it was. You say it'll never be recovered, it's just going to go now from bad to worse. And the nation are in total apostasy, and what are we going to do? Well, brethren, it was just in days like that. There was a man raised of God to do a work for God. Sometimes we get down, and we get so depressed, and we're saying nothing's going to happen in our day. The days are dreadful and the people of God are away from God and there's just open rebellion to the word of God. And no matter how clearly scriptures are expounded, there doesn't seem to be the response. And things are so desperately bad in our day that surely we've just got to sit back and we've just got to wait for the Lord coming. Well, I want to suggest to you that no matter how dark the days, and while we do wait for the coming again of the Lord, it is possible in days like this, for men to be raised who will stand for God. And this man Elijah, he comes with a ministry. I suggest the ministry was threefold. Number one, he would call the apostate nation back to God. That is, he had a ministry of exhortation. Secondly, he was going to encourage the remnant, the little that remained, a ministry of encouragement. And he was going to judge sin in the nation, a ministry of exposure. And here are three things of a function of all who speak for God. They will exhort, they will encourage, they will expose. And these things are required. Sometimes we get people and they want to encourage us, but other things seem to go by the board. Others, they want to sort of exhort us to go on for God. But my brethren, men who are moving for God and the will of God are not only going to encourage and exhort, but they're going to expose. And if there's going to be blessing come to this nation, sin is going to be exposed and sin is going to be judged. And so this is something of the ministry of the man, Elijah, the darkness of these days. I want you to think with me of the description of Elijah. Obviously, as we come through, he's called Elijah. That tells us of Elijah personally. Then the first verse that we read in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, it says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. That's Elijah geographically. If we're reading in 2 Kings in chapter 1, it says there, he was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. That's Elijah, visually. Then we read again in 2 Kings chapter 1 that he's called man of God, thy man of God. 7 times he's called that. That's Elijah, spiritually. And then we've quoted already James chapter 5, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Elijah, naturally. A fivefold description. Let us think about these things. Elijah personally, just his name Elijah. His name means whose God is Jehovah. I thought that was good in a day of declension, in a day of departure. A man who was raised, who had faith in Jehovah, whose God is Jehovah, we shall see shortly that this man comes in before Ahab, and he's going to speak in relation to the living God. Here's a man, and he had absolute faith in God. He looked around the whole country. He looked across the land. He could see Baal worship everywhere. He says they're only idols. They're only stone. They're only wood. There's nothing of substance in them. Just as the psalmist would teach us, he says that they can't hear, and they can't speak, and they can't smell, and they can't see. Here's a man, and a man who has absolute faith in Jehovah. An interesting thing, is it not, that this must have started in relation to his parents. His parents named them. So his parents, in the midst of some darkness, that they had an exercise of producing something for God, and they called Elijah, Elijah. Maybe, you know, that we sit here this afternoon, and some of us have families who haven't fulfilled their exercises. Some of us have families and they're not sitting with us in a meeting like this today. And maybe they're far away, and it may be, my dear brother, we're not going to give up. We're going to hold on to a God who still can fulfill the exercise of parents. Elijah, personally. Elijah, geographically, it says he's Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. Elijah the Tishbite. He's called that five times. It means one who was a stranger here. As we look at the maps that we have, it seems to be that this was an area that was in within the borders of the of Naphtali. You remember it says in Genesis 49, as Jacob had blessed his sons, it says, Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words. That tells of his speech. And so, Tishbite, stranger, not his speech. Telling us of Elijah in relation to his separation and in relation to his speech. And I think these two things are linked. For it's only a man who's separated it to God who has the right to speak for God. And so Elijah now, this man who by his name is indicating that his God is Jehovah, is a man of separation. And a man who will speak for God. They tell me that the area from which he came, it was a wild and a rugged place. Mountains and forests and rivers. A place where he would have likely lived an outdoor life. Healthy and a rugged kind of life. Wild beasts would have been there likely. In some way he was a shepherd. And because of the surroundings, he would have been a man who was marked by courage to look after the sheep in the midst of these matters. And yet, these people, they dwelt in kind of rough and stone villages. And somehow or other seemed wisely to take their character from the surrounding. And if you had said to a man, and said to this man Elijah, when he was away amongst the mountains and with the rivers and with the sheep in the midst of all of the ruggedness of the place. And you'd have said to him, you know, there's going to be a day when you're going to go into the royal court. And there's going to be a day when you're going to stand before the king. And there's going to be a day when you will stand alone and you will challenge the prophets of Baal. They said, no way. It's not likely that ever you'll get me in a circumstance like that. Absolutely no way that ever I'm going to be involved in that kind of thing. Here I am. I'm just a country boy. I'm just a shepherd away in the backwoods. I'm not involved in that kind of life. You'll not get me there. You know, it's not just like our God. But God calls people from the most unlikely of circumstances. He called to Moses. If you'd have seen Moses on the backside of the desert, you'd have just have wondered, but God had his eye upon a Moses. And he calls a Moses away from the shepherding, and formerly from the Egyptian university. And he went there to find a man. Where was Peter? And he finds a Peter at fishing. And he finds another man at university. And he finds a Saul of Tarsus. And he finds another man shepherding, and he finds a David. And he just lifts people from obscurity, for he hath chosen the weak things to confound the mighty. You know, it may be that sometimes people are not called in relation to the service of God because they're just too high and mighty. They just have too big, high thoughts about themselves. Your Bible is going to teach us that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And we're not going to be taken up, says Jeremiah. We're not going to be taken up with all of the external things. But we're going to be glorying in the Lord, and in the Lord's capacity, and in the Lord's enabling. And so he just comes and he lifts a person from obscurity in order to fulfill his purpose in relation to the recovery of the nation. I'm asking you, are we small enough for God to use? Are we in that position where God could use us? Obviously, whatever his background was, this man, whose God is Jehovah, was living in the good of this. This was a man, and despite the circumstances of the ruggedness and the kind of the rustic living that he had, that he was a man who was still in touch with God. He was a man who, despite what was happening all around about him, was prepared to stand alone for God. Oh, there were others. God will tell him that. He says, I've 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee. But it seems as if Elijah didn't know too many of them. And just where he was, he may have been a man. And this man who was just a wee bit different. And the others around about him have been going with a crowd. But here's one who's going to go against the stream. They say an old dead fish just floats along, but here's a man with an exercise for the things of God and a regard for the glory of God. And he's just going to stand. An inhabitant of Gilead. Gilead on the east of Jordan. About 2,000 feet, 600 odd metres above sea level. A place that was renowned for fragrant spices. You remember in relation to the selling of Joseph, it says a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh. In the Song of Songs, we learn of this place. It was renowned for its excellence of goat's hair. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Seems to be indicating that there's something here about the ministry of Elijah. It would be trying, as with the sale of Joseph, but it would be fragrant. There would be spices. It would be beautiful unto God. He was a man, I say, it was above sea level. He was one who was used to living above the normal level of things. My brethren, all who are going to move for God live like this. They're not just down, not breathing the world's air. They're a wee bit elevated. They're a wee bit raised above the world. They're breathing a different atmosphere. They have a different sustenance. I'm asking you again, in relation to this man Elijah, and in relation to the nation being brought back to God, do we want to be people like this? For if we do, we're just going to have to be a wee bit different. It's not everybody who called upon themselves a Nazarite vow. It's not everybody who was going to have the special vow of the Nazarite. Something special. Something just a wee bit different. Elijah visually. It says, 2 Kings chapter 1 verse 8, it says he was an hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. He was a hairy man. I think maybe that's indicative of his strength. He was girt with the girdle of leather about his loins. That was his simplicity. Things marking this man who came from a rugged area. His strength. And yet, as far as our strength is concerned, we need something more than natural strength. Elijah obviously was a strong, muscular, sinewy kind of man. We learn later that he's a man who could get up and he could outrun a chariot. And he could run for miles. And we're going to learn that he walked and walked and walked for miles and he had to walk the whole way back again. But he was a man who had natural strength and fitness. I say a wiry, sinewy kind of individual he appeared to be. That wasn't the secret of his strength. Not the secret of ours either. Remember Ephesians 6 tells us, be strong in the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 4 says of Abraham, he was strong in faith. Our strength is not a natural strength. You know, sometimes we think that people who stand for the truth of God, that they almost stand in a way that, well, it displays a kind of an ignorance, an ungentlemanly kind of character. And if a man is going to stand for truth, well, he's going to be a wee bit rough and rugged and uncouth, no. Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And sometimes we think that to be strong and be gracious, that they're sort of diametrically opposed and one cancels out the other. No. Paul says you're going to be strong. But he says there's a way of being strong, and it's be strong in the grace. Paul says, be strong in the Lord. Let the Lordship of Christ dominate everything, and be strong in the sphere of his Lordship. And Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He was a man whose links with heaven were far stronger just than his links with earth. And Elijah was a strong man. And we need to be strong, but not in our own strength, not in the arm of the flesh, not in natural carnal things, but be strong in the Lord. As far as the simplicity was concerned, I do think sometimes that we've become too sophisticated. And we've gone beyond the simplicity. And we've gone beyond the things that used to satisfy another generation. I remember a man I accompanied with after I got saved, he was a man who was much, much older than I was. He lived in a little terraced house where there was a toilet just outside in the yard. No hot water in the house. Hadn't an inside bathroom. His son lived in America. And his son came home one time and he says, Dad, I want to build you an extension to the house and I want to build you a bathroom. The old man said, what do I want that for? He says, I've lived all these years just with what I've got. I'm not suggesting to do away with their bathroom, but I don't mean that. But what I do mean is that sometimes we get too sophisticated just to enjoy the simplicity of things. And we need to remember this. Sometimes we who serve the Lord, you know, people, I know they do their best. And every Christian wants to give your best. But really some of us have been killed with kindness. And it's got to be all the best and all the cream and everything else. And, you know, what you eat shows. It's going to show what we eat and certainly shows. I'm just saying to you, sometimes we would love just to be in homes where things were simple. And you enjoy fellowship with the things of God. My brethren, don't get taken up with all of that sophistication and all of that high life. Here's a man, and he was satisfied just with things that are simple. Story is told, you've heard of the man from our side, the late Frank Knox. The story is told of Frank Knox that he went to visit an old woman away up on the back of the mountain one time. This old woman, she had just made some soup, just a pot of broth. And she set before him the pot of broth and said to him, if you're a man of God, you'll give thanks for it. And if you're not a man of God, it's far too good for you, you know. Just the simplicity of the thing. My brethren, we've lost it, you know. I say again, here's a man. And he was just simple. Elijah visually. Elijah spiritually. It says in 2 Kings chapter 1 verse 9 that he's a man of God. One of the 8 men of our Bible, who's called a man of God. This was true of Elijah before ever he came into the public gaze. The first time we read of him, he just sort of comes in before Ahab and announces things. That's the first time you read of him. You say, where'd he come from? You say, he came in like a whirlwind and he goes out in a whirlwind. He's just a man who appears and then he goes here. And but what was the background? And we're told that he was a man of God. James chapter 5 begins to tell us. James 5, the last reference that we have of Elijah in our Bible, takes us further back than anywhere else. It says Elijah prayed that it rained not. And what it's indicating, before the man ever moved in public, the man was praying in private. We'll never be more in public than we are in private. If we don't have a private life with God, we'll never have a public life with God. It may be that one of the reasons why is some brothers in the meeting, and they'll sit week after week after week after week, and you never hear their voice. I know that there are some people shy and they're hesitant and that kind of thing, I know that. But I do feel this, that if you pray at home and have an exercise about the things of God at home, it's bound to show when we come together. Now if you're constantly in the public dumb, I'm asking the question, is it because your private life is not right? This man had a life in private before ever he was in public. Elijah naturally. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we. He's not some kind of superman. We sometimes read our Bible and we think, well, that man, you know, he wasn't made of the same stuff as I made of. That man, he must have had some kind of injection when he was born. There's something put into him that's not put into me. No, it says he was a man of like passion. He had the same desires. He had the same fears. We'd see this man was a wee bit like a wee bit of a conundrum of a man. He's a man who could stand before the nation and stand alone on the mountain. Before the story's all told, he's running away because of a woman. And one time he's courageous, and one time he's fearful. Maybe a wee bit like Peter. Peter could take the sword. And when they came to take the Lord Jesus in the garden, Peter takes the sword. Oh, he's going to face the multitude. And he slices out and he takes the ear of Malchus. Mind you, he was a better fisherman than he was a swordsman, for I think he meant to take the head of the boy. And he sliced at him and took the ear of him. And then he goes to the hall. I know not the man. I know not what you're saying. And there he is denying the Lord. And we're hard on him. And we say these difficult things about him. And maybe just if we looked inside our own heart, it was just the same. One day we're down. Next day we're up. The next day we're wandering, then we're back to the top of the twig. It's just life up and down. This was a man, and he was a man of like passions, as we are. The declaration of Elijah. It says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was in the Habs of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. He comes in fearlessly before the king. He pronounces judgment. What was it that was giving Elijah the right to do this? What was the thing that was giving the impetus to the way he was behaving? Well, I want you to notice what he believed. I want you to think of where he stood. And I want you to think of what he said. What he believed. He says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. I say, the most of the nation looking round, you'd have thought that the Lord God of Israel was dead. They'd been replaced by Baal worship, and it was everywhere. Elijah says, that doesn't matter to me. What they think, that's their own business. It doesn't really matter to me in that regard. He says, I'm coming before you, and I'm saying this to you, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. He says, I believe in a living God. My brethren, do we believe in a living God? Do we believe that we move in the sight of a living God? Do we believe that when we pray to a living God? Do we just mumble over prayers as if it was just some rigmarole and some ritual? Do we really know what it is to pray? And to be in the presence of the living God, and bring before him your requests. We heard at the conference yesterday, be careful for nothing, be over anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The large things of life, the small things of life, the decisions you've got to make, bring it before the living God. First time you read of the living God in the Bible is in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And it tells us there in Deuteronomy chapter 5 that he hath heard the voice of the living God. It tells us about a God who speaks. You remember David? David's going down into the valley of Elah to face Goliath. And he says to Goliath, I'm come to thee in the name of the living God. Not only is he a God who speaks, he's a God who strengthens. We come to the book of Daniel. You remember that Daniel is cast into the den of lions. And the king comes and says, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to save thee from the lions? And then after Daniel comes out, he says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. A living God that speaks. A living God that strengthens. A living God that shelters. We say, do we know anything about the living God? You remember 1 Timothy in chapter 3, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. You say, although those things are in the Old Testament, my brethren, when we come to the living God, we're thinking just about our day. And we're thinking just about meetings like this. And we're thinking about a living God who has a sanctuary. And a sanctuary where the assembly is. And it's here where the living God is. And so the resource that was at the disposal of Elijah, the living God, is exactly the same resource as we have. What he believed, where he stood. He said, before whom I stand. He didn't say, before whom I stood. He says, before whom I stand. You remember Nehemiah was like this. As far as Nehemiah was concerned, he also could be in two places at once. Nehemiah chapter 2, he says, I prayed unto God and I speak unto the king. And he's speaking to God and speaking to the king. His soul and spirit had lifted to heaven and he's speaking to the king. And here's another man, and he's speaking to the king and he's speaking about the living God before whom I stand. Mind you, when it comes to standing in this respect, he's not thinking about an isolated visit. He's not saying I'm going in and just out again. No, he says, here's the bent of my life. I'm moving before the living God. I think that would keep us right in so many areas of our life. We tend to put things in little compartments. And we say, now this is the assembly life. And this is my business life. And this is my home life. And this is my family life, and this is my leisure life, and we have all these little cubby holes. And we say now, as long as I put on my good suit, and as long as I'm on my best behavior when I'm in the assembly, then the rest doesn't matter, no. Every part of your life, you're moving before the living God. An eye upon you. Mind you, my brethren, it regulates every aspect of life. You can't be in business representing the living God and being at the fiddle, you know. There's no sense in your office having a gospel calendar pinned up and then doing things that are unrighteous. When you're at home, you know, people, sometimes and they're amongst the people of God, you know, you think they're an angel just fell down. They go away home and they're like a bear with a sore head. That's not work. We're just going to move before the living God. And God's eyes upon this man. We don't take time this afternoon, but we would find that there are others in the Bible. And they lived like this before the living God. In fact, the man who will follow Elijah, Elisha, it says of him as well. It was the place of angels. It was the place of priests. Just that idea of closeness and communion. And Elijah's standing before Ahab, but he says, I stand before the living God. What did he say? He just declared the mind of God. No addition, no subtraction, no embellishment. He just came with the mind of God, directly, pointedly. He says, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. You shall hide you, you've taken a big lot on yourself now. You're going to tell God not to send even dew nor rain. How can you control the weather, Elijah? You're not omnipotent. You're not God Almighty. How are you going to control the rain? And this man, whose God is Jehovah, has recognized that what God said, God would do. What did God say? Deuteronomy chapter 11. God says, take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not a fruit. And Elijah is acting scripturally. Elijah is holding God to his promise. God says if the people move away, and if the people set up false gods, and if the people are moving in a path that's not for my pleasure, he says I'd shut up the heaven and there'd be no rain. And Elijah had been in the presence of God as we've seen James 5. And Elijah has been talking to God. And Elijah has been given impressions from God. And now this man fearlessly, courageously, because of his faith in the living God, and because he's living his life before God, he moves into the presence of the king and he declares the mind of God. What a man. I tell you, if we had men like us amongst us, things would change. I say, this man wasn't he wasn't looking for favors. He wasn't wanting claps in the back. He wasn't looking for popularity. He came declaring what the people needed to hear. And he came declaring just the mind of God. This man never would have been a kind of a man, you know, who would have wanted to know what kind of an assembly am I going to, what kind of ministry do they like, and we'll just adjust it a wee bit. And we'll change it a wee bit. And down the road there I'll say those things, but up that place I'll not say that. Here's a man, and he's moving for God. He's moving in the presence of God. He's moving in the will of God. He's declaring the mind of God. And he just comes and gives it just as he is. The directive of the Lord in verse 2. The word of the Lord came unto him. Six times it says this of Elijah, the word of the Lord come unto him. And every time it happens, there's a response. An immediate response. That's a sign of spirituality, isn't it? When there's a response to the voice of God. The Lord says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? If we're saved, and we acknowledge his lordship, then obedience is not an optional extra. Obedience is something that's required and demanded. And he gets a word from the Lord. The word comes to the man who's just spoken for God. And God had given this man communication, and this man passes it on, and now he gets something else from God. It's not the way it goes, brethren. God gives you a message, and you declare it for God. And then God comes and gives you something else. Because those who water are going to be watered. And God is going to see to it that the man who speaks for God, that his reservoir is not going to get empty. And as soon as he declares a message from God, God comes and speaks to him again. And God is now going to tell him something maybe he didn't like. Not only the power of it, the word of the Lord come unto him, but the pronouncement of it. Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. He's sent away to obscurity. The man who had just moved into the presence of the king and spoken for God, he's sent away to a place of obscurity. You say to yourself, would it not be better if he kind of had a preaching tour? Would it not be better if he went around a few places and gave reports of what happened when he went in before Ahab? Don't send the man away to obscurity. Surely this is a kind of man that we need. Why don't we start a new sect? Why don't we start the Elijahites? And we'll have a whole company of people follow after him. God says, no, you're going to go away to obscurity. This man now is going to be trained. And he's going to be brought step by step to the position where he's in the spiritual state to stand for God at Carmel. Carmel's going to be the highlight of his life. And he's now being guided and directed so that he stands at Carmel. He knows God in a way which is most beneficial. And so he moves into obscurity. Cherith means separation or cutting. He's away again to the place of separation. And yet, you think about this. And it all seems so wrong, doesn't it? He says, I want you to go east. You know, when you go east in the Bible, you think of your New Testament, your Old Testament. The Old Testament commences and Adam and Eve sin. And what did God do? He put them out. Where did he put them? He put them out to the east. For he placed at the east of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword. The next chapter to Cain, he's going to move away from God. And he moves away to the land of Nob, and he's going to the east. And you come to the time where Abraham and Lot are going to part, they're going to separate. And Abraham says to Lot, you go one way and I'll go the other way. And it says that Lot lifted up his eyes to Sodom and Lot journeyed east. And it seems as you open your Old Testament, people are going to the east and they're going away from God. It's lovely when you open the New Testament. Men coming from the east. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? People coming back again, coming from the east. And here's a man and he's told to go away to the east. And it seems to be he's going away from God. That's why the tabernacle is east-west axis. Anyway, be that as it may, it seems all so strange. And God says, I want you to go away. And I want you to go away to a brook. What's the point in going to a brook? He's just told the king there's going to be no rain. What's the sense of... It's not as if he's sending me to a great, big river. It's not as if he's sending me away to this river where there's going to be a tremendous food supply and it's going to last for months and months and months. He's sending me just to a brook. He says, I want you to go to this brook that's before Jordan. Maybe he has been sent now. Maybe there's just a wee hint that God's reminding him of the first victory. Jordan. Coming across the Jordan. Death of Christ. And so he moves away. And the promise of it all, verse 4 says, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. The ravens. Elijah, how are you going to manage? Talking about ravens. These are unclean birds. And the ravens, they'll eat everything they get. And you're now at a brook, a wee trickling stream. And you're expecting ravens. And we hear the proverb saying to us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not on to thine own understanding. And this man just moves and on he goes. The raven, unclean. Is he being prepared for his next lesson? For the next lesson he's going to have to go to a Gentile widow. Wonder, where do the ravens get food anyway in a time of drought? I think you find in verse number 6 the performance of all of this. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and they drank of the brook. I say, where did the ravens get all this? Well, there may just be a suggestion. They tell me that even yet, down around the Tower of London, seems to be ravens. There's supposed to be a well-fed flock of them around Windsor Castle, I don't know. But it seems to be that somehow or other the ravens were associated with court scenes. I wonder this. I would like to think it's true. I really would enjoy it if it was true. That the ravens took the very meat from Ahab's table and brought it to Elijah. I think that's sometimes just the way God works. He makes the wrath of man present. But these ravens, wherever they got meat in the time of drought, mind you, there wasn't so much. And there wasn't going to be so much around about. But the king's court would have been full of things as far as that's concerned. We'll see the kind of man Ahab was when we come to chapter 18. And maybe that's just where the ravens got the food. Bringing it from Elijah's enemy right to the very place where he could have it. Cowper did write, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Was God going to let the man down? The man who stood for him? The man who communicated his mind? The man who had prayed to him? The man who had stood in isolation, perhaps even in his locality? The man who was looked upon as being just a wee bit out of the ordinary, a wee bit queer and strange? Is God going to let this man down? No. My brother, my sister, when we move, depending on God and moving for the glory of God, God's not going to let us down either. We can depend on the great and precious promises. But the passing of it, verse number 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. What are you going to do now, Elijah? Elijah, you're now going to partake of your own ministry. You said there would be no rain. And your ministry is now rebounding on you. Mind you, brethren, to stand up here. And every man who stands up here will tell you the truth and tell you the same. Your ministry rebounds on you. Sometimes it's just to eat the sin offering. That's what he's going to have to do. He was going to have to be identified with the nation. He was going to have to know something of the hardship that the nation knew. And the brook dried up. God could have miraculously provided the water, couldn't he? He's already done it in the wilderness. No problem. But he wasn't going to do it here. So Elijah, he watches the brook. The ravens maybe still came, but the brook's getting low. Until there's only a wee trickle. Until it stops. What's he going to do? I wonder sometimes, Christians maybe sit by a brook and they watch it drying up. Maybe there's a brook of employment. The job's been good. The company seemed to be doing well. And then you get news they're moving. Maybe they're taking it away to areas where they don't have the same overheads. Maybe the whole thing has just happened at home again and again. It's all going to be shipped way overseas, away to Asian countries. And you just watch the brook of employment drying up. Maybe you watch the brook of health drying up. We got another phone call this morning. Relatively young man, hardly be 70 years of age. Brain tumors he had, and he's going to be with the Lord. And over the years we've watched him, and the brook of his health dried up. Maybe you've watched loved ones like that. And the brook's drying up. You don't know what to do. How are you going to face it? How's Elijah going to face it? It wasn't until the brook dried up that Elijah got a word from the Lord. And I think this will just leave the ministry now. And this will leave us just in a position to follow him in the will of God tomorrow evening from the brook Cherith to Zarephath and to see how the God of heaven, this living God, is just going to meet the need of this man on another occasion. And whatever fears we have, the same God can meet your need and mine. May the Lord Jesus. Blessed God, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we give thee our thanks for our gathering. And we pray thy blessing upon thy word and upon thy people. And desire of thee that as a consequence of the meeting, our spiritual experience with thee will be greatly enriched. Part us with thy blessing, we pray thee. And remember us in light of other responsibilities later in the day. And for all who preach the gospel tonight, we commend them to thee. and pray the gracious hand of our God and bless him. Preserve us now as we part, we pray, and watch over us as we journey, as we just bow together and commend the meeting to thee, in the Lord Jesus' precious name.